Second epistle of Timothy, and we've been looking at chapter 3, or we started it anyway, chapter 3, I'll read the whole chapter, 2 Timothy 3, hear the word of God. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins and led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the truth, to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now we're looking at the verses around verse 12, but I'm taking verse 12 particularly as a base. Verse 12 in 2nd Epistle Timothy chapter 3. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now that must have been quite a frightening word for Timothy to read, knowing it was true and yet having it confirmed in a letter by Paul. It would be quite an alarming thing. Now, to remind you, Paul is a prisoner, and a prisoner of Nero. So the most unpleasant times. We think our times are bad, but we can be well assured that the loneliness of Christians in that time, in the pagan world, and a hostile regime, and a brutal and a cruel and unbalanced emperor called Nero, and many a governor in the provinces, because they called countries provinces, they took them as part of Rome, really. They so often used to delight in seeking out Christians, others as well, but particularly Christians. So if you remember the beginning, he said, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, remember that. And I think that thought must run right through. Because once fear gets hold of us, fear paralyzes. It has a terrible effect upon us. So there's one thing that we must overcome by the grace of God. The fear of God is a different thing, but fear of circumstances, fear of people, fear of all sorts of things, he's saying, now come on, you know better than that, and you have been also given an unction from God. Then we looked last week at those who had a form of godliness. having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Some of them were quite unpleasant people, wrong people, but some of them would profess a kind of godliness, and yet their godliness was empty. It is possible to know the truth. It is possible to know the gospel. It is possible even to belong to the people of God. And why they do belong, I don't know. It's a mystery. But Satan will always have his counterfeit in a church. There never will be a time, I suppose, when we shall be totally delivered from that peril. Now then, these people, what was missing in them? They were not regenerate. That's really the simple fact. They were professed conversion. And remember, you can have a conversion that doesn't save. It's a conversion where you say to a person, give your heart to Jesus. Which is you giving your heart to Jesus. Not the Lord approaching you and drawing you to himself. There's a vast difference between the two. One is man-centered. And although we condemn liberal theology, started in the 1830s or so, we fail to condemn that it also happened in evangelicalism. They didn't deny the truth. They didn't deny things. But it is much more subtle than that, really. They said they agreed with it all, but what they had not got was a work of grace in their hearts. They knew it all, yet knew nothing. There were no evidences in their life. And if there is no evidence, we need to be very concerned about that, whoever it is, you know. Now then, they have a form of godliness. That is, you might say, well, they're quite godly people. They have a form of godliness. But there's one thing they deny, the power thereof. There's no regeneration. Now, regeneration is that secret work of God by the Holy Spirit in the heart of your soul, which gives life in that soul, and the story begins. God is the initiator. Now, you don't know it's happening. But when you look back upon your experience, you can think, well, yes, why did I take an interest? How is it I met such and such a person? How is it I read that book? And you can see many little steps there where God, in his irresistible grace, was drawing you to him. And you can trace like that the mystery of it you will never unravel until you are in glory. But that's the wonder of it. Now then, he says, regarding these people then, from such people, turn away from them. Don't be influenced. That doesn't mean to say be unkind to them. You try and win them if you can, because some of them may possibly come to an experience of grace you do not know. So to all men, we must be patient and gracious. But turn away from what they are. Turn away from that. That's not your role model. Then he makes a statement, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. A sign, really, he said, really, it's a strange sign. A sign of true faith is when men persecute you. They hardly ever persecute those, even if though they may say they are Christian, and yet there is no spiritual life there. The world has a strange way of identifying those who are dead formal Christians, evangelical, and those who are the Lord's people. There is something in the Lord's people that they resent. And I think they resent it because it frightens them. That's the reason. It's a spirit. Don't forget, all along, it's a spiritual battle. Now, what are the marks? Devotion to Christ. The godly, they are devout. All who will look godly in Christ. And we could ask ourselves, how devout am I? Am I a devout Christian? Well, what does that mean? It means I give him time in my life. We can always find time for what we want to do. I find that in myself. If you really have a pleasure, you'll find time for it. You can make time for that. We can all make time for that. But that can be our temptation. Even if we are the Lord, it can still be our temptation. But we must see to it that our priorities are right. Give him time. Let me read you some verses that are a help. In John 15, 4 and 5, and Galatians and then Philippians. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. And that's lovely, isn't it? That is, the relationship is such now that it's as if you were living in Christ and Christ in you. So here is your realm of life. This is your breath. This is your lifeline. This is your priority because it's close to you. And another one from Philippians, I can do all things through Christ, Jesus Christ, which strengthens me. You know, I don't know if you heard on, you probably all saw on the news about a week or so ago when that young man from a church, he was a black young man, but he was a youth leader, and he was attacked and brutally murdered by a group of people. You may remember. But do you remember what his mother said? She said, Christ strengtheneth me. And I didn't know then. Then we found out afterwards that he was actually a very devout person, a good Christian person. But he does, you see, for those who are the Lord's, we wonder, how are we going to cope? We will. We will. Problems in life, well, I don't think I could cope with that. You will. When we go through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't know how I can cope with that one. You will, you know. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Christ strengtheneth me. You don't get tomorrow's manna today. Tomorrow's manna is given tomorrow. Strength for the day. In Galatians 2:20 we have, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's the thing. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There's a new life in me. A new life. You're still yourself, yet there's a new power, a new life, which sometimes manifests itself in a way that staggers us. And then again, we have this verse from Galatians, in Philippians, that I may know him. This is Isaiah. He does know him, because I know whom I have believed. But after having said that, there's oceans more to be known. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformable unto his death. A personal relationship, in joy or in affliction, that relationship calls from our hearts, if ever I loved thee, Lord Jesus, since now. It is a close relationship. Now, that doesn't mean to say that we are not interested in other things. Not that. But what it does mean is that he has priority. He has the first place. And we would not do or go anywhere that is not well-pleasing in his sight. So he has priority. All those who would live godly, godly lives, devotion to Christ, then also a godly person will love the truth, we are told in this background here. A dedication to truth. It is opposition to all that is only a form of godliness. Why do we turn away from those who are a form of godliness but denying the power thereof? What I mean, turn away from what they represent. In verse 13 it says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's strange. If you look at the history of the church, and if you know church history, I mean, I only did two periods. I did the early church and the Reformation period. I felt those are the two rich ones to do, and they were indeed very rewarding. But you know, there's no new heresy. They've all been before. There's no new deviation. They've all been before. And the strength they had then is the strength we shall have now. Now, what shall we do when they come? Now, why are they there? They are there because Satan hates God. Satan hates the true church. He'll bring in counterfeits, and in sometimes in the early church, the counterfeit was stronger and bigger with more numerous bishops than the true church. You know, there were times like that, and yet the people of God survived. It is an amazing story. the history of the early church and the time of the Reformation. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and, this is a terrible thing, being deceived. They themselves are deceived. Not only do they deceive, but they are deceived themselves. You know, if the light within you is darkness, then that is darkness indeed. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learnt them. Paul telling him, carry on with the good things. It's quite easy to look at this very briefly. What would they be? Well, he knew where he'd been brought up. He'd been brought up in a godly family, and he's convinced of his faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, that has been attacked in so many different ways. Sometimes an overemphasis on the manhood and coming down the divinity, saying he became divine, like we all quote, saying, then is an overemphasis on the divinity and he never really was man. There is one strange heresy, forget its name now, that the Holy Spirit came upon the man Jesus at his baptism and left him in Gethsemane because it was unthinkable that he should be crucified. So there are so many variations of things. I couldn't even contain them all in my mind, you know, just as a spot for exams. And if anybody spoke to me and said, don't speak to me, they're all going to drop out of my ears or something because there are so many of them. And yet people believed them. You know, you look at the strange things we had, and we won't name them, that will come across the world latterly. You know, if men don't believe truth, they will believe nearly anything. You know, nearly anything. And it is amazing how they arouse excitement and a hysterical kind of piety. The birth of Christ, the life of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection, all these things in various forms are attacked. But stay on those basic fundamental things. Never let the fundamentals be taken away and be assured of the reality. And he knew that he was convinced of the truth. He said he wanted him to be dedicated, that we should be, to the defense of these truths. Now, I'll give you a prime example of Martin Luther. He was an ordinary monk. When I say ordinary, well, he's just a monk. And it used to be the way in the time that they would love discussions. It was like a boxing match, really. One side of the church would be one argument on the other, and the front of the church and others would be the listeners, and they probably would clap, and I don't know what, as they argued back and forth. And he nailed his argument. He did it this way on the drawers of Wittenberg Cathedral, his articles, a whole length of them. What he didn't realize then was the beginning of the formation of justification by faith. And so the debate started. Until really you could see this forming clearer and clearer in Luther's heart. And it was Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. And then he adds in German or in Latin, by faith alone. And then in German, but the faith that saves is not alone. It's very lovely, really. He could not, and he says, I can no other. I have no choice. It is no option. But a person might say, but you're standing against all the tradition of the Christian church, the Roman church. You're standing against the infallibility of the Pope. You're standing against the Archbishop and the bishops. You're standing against, look at all these millions of people that believe. And I can remember I had a friend who was a Roman Catholic when I was seeking, I was losing heart really in my denomination. And he said, I think the numbers were then 600, it's more now, 600 million Roman Catholics surely cannot be wrong, you know. Going by numbers, very impressive. It's more than that now, you know, by the sheer weight of population rise, I suppose. And it's a kind of a shaking thing. All those people believe it. And he said, I can no other. If I should be the only one in the world, I can no other. And so you have the wonderful integrity of this man. And so was Timothy's. He says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith in 2 Timothy 1:3, when I call to Timothy to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in thee also. I'm quite convinced, he said. I'm quite convinced that the faith is in you. And in Jude he says, exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. So we are told to be devout. We are told also to be dedicated to the integrity of the faith. That is our, no options. No options here. Devout and dedicated to the truth, that we will not move from the truth. However attractive, I'm just almost near the truth, a heresy may be. And those are the dangerous ones. Those that are attractive and so close to the truth, but dangerous. Then lastly, the declaration of salvation here. Here comes here the Holy Scripture, which is able to make us wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. He said, are you wise? Do you know what wisdom is? Then he sums up the wisdom of the world in 1 Corinthians 1:20 and 21. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. So he sums up really all these intelligent men, all these high IQs, all these great abilities and commendable in their spheres, none of them through their wisdom can find God. Now why? It is by another wisdom. It is by revelation. It is something given from God. And it involves the Holy Scriptures. So we preach from the Bible. And the Holy Spirit applies the truth to our hearts. God uses the Scriptures. That's why, you know, the old people perhaps are wiser than our present generation. The learning of Scripture. You know, sometimes when I was a little boy, when we have to say a verse before the congregation, you know, on a Sabbath evening. And, well, you just had to, you know, there's no choice. And the ministers would say, and it used to irritate me then as a little boy, he said, one day you'll be grateful that you know these verses. They will be like crutches to carry you along when you are feeling lame and your legs won't work. And we thought, oh, well, there we go again. And I thought, well, has he learnt a lot of verses? But these ministers, if you couldn't remember, they could remember the end of your verse. That used to be my one dread when I went to the ministry. I knew my verses all right. But I can remember in one church where there were about 45 or 50 children, same verses. Now, the test of a minister was, if a little child forgot its verse, for you to finish it. Otherwise, you know, oh well, he doesn't know his scriptures. Do you know, if one of them failed, I wouldn't have remembered John 3:16. I really wouldn't, because you're in such a state, you know, I've got to remember. But you usually would. And those verses you remember, and the hymns you remember, God uses scripture. And I'll give you an example here. When I was being ordained by denomination, I was very nearly not ordained. Doesn't matter on what doctrinal issue now. And for everything they asked me, I answered with verses. I didn't even know I knew them. But they came. Now, then, if you think of it, how did Jesus Christ answer Satan? With scripture. You see, I know we can say things well, but it's wonderful to be able to say, the Bible says, this is a scripture. This is what Paul says in that epistle, or John in another. This is a scripture, and this is what we regard. Well, why? Well, because of its wonderful value. This is what it can do in 2 Timothy 1:10. We have, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's a wonderful thing it does. It teaches us that this is what the spiritual life will do. It abolishes spiritual death and brings spiritual life. It abolishes eternal death and brings eternal life. It abolishes, in a sense, physical death. That is its sting. Our body dies. But really, we win with our new body. This was being questioned, remember, by the people here, by our new body in the second coming. Be wise in the things of God. This is the burden of Paul to Timothy. Know what Jesus has said. Remember what I've taught you. Remember these things. These things have been brought to light through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Through faith in Christ Jesus, become wise. Become wise. What a task he had. What a task. I wonder more and more now. I don't think I did at the beginning, because you just took the scriptures out. Oh, these were great men, and God inspired them, and they must have felt great. Well, but they didn't. I mean, Timothy was an ordinary kind of chap, really. And Paul was very able, but not very strong, you know, physically, I don't think so. And all these people, and Peter showed he could be frightened, didn't he, you know. Now, who gave them strength in a pagan world, in an impossible society, with all sorts of pagan worship and rites? And then to cap it all, when the church started, endless variations of the truth. Endless. How ever could the church survive with a handful of people? But it did, you see. But it did. And it's weathered many a storm. And it will. And it'll always be here for this simple reason. The gates of hell shall not prevail against her. Now, to be in that is the greatest privilege. He calls us there, be devout. Guard your devotions with him. Your time of prayer. Your reading the scriptures. Your knowledge of the truth. Guard that time. Don't let it slip away. And it can, you see, so easily. Wasn't it some famous musician said, it's a pianist, I think. He said, if I miss a couple of days, I know. If I miss a week practice, my professor or my tutor knows. If I miss more, my audience knows. It's something you have to keep at it. Practicing the presence of God. A devout heart is not a part-timer. It's a full-timer. You know, never further than thy cross, never higher than thy feet. And then the truth, dedication to it, not being difficult, but being firm. Here I stand. I can no other. So help me God. And then lastly, it is also a declaration. We've got something to say. That's wonderful. We've got something to say. We've got a message to share. We've got something for a person dying. Instead of saying, oh, you'll be all right, you know, God will be nice to you. But we have something to say. There is a Saviour. There is a God whom you must meet. And you cannot meet him without a Saviour. Now then, have we lost our early? Where is the blessedness in you? When first I saw the Lord, where is that soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? I don't know if I mentioned to you the other day, I forget. Speaking to a person in a church I know well, and they've had lots and lots of new people come. They've never known what it means to be in a church, and their reaction is slowly kind of conforming more to it. But nevertheless, an experience of the grace of God. And then bringing others, always bringing others. And then the older people whom I'd known, they said, what's wrong with us? We never bring anybody. You know, look at these people. We were like that once. We had that freshness once. We had that zeal now. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is that soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? And perhaps what we have to learn is to him to restore it in us, that we might come spiritually alive to these things. How can we be friends with a person for many years and let them die, as far as we are concerned, lost? I know, I'm not asking us to be foolish. You know, there are times that God gives for us to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. There are times when we must go, you know, you're all right, you really take the initiative. There are times like that, but there are many opportunities. Suppose you get two in a year, that's good, you know. Do we lose them? Do we let them slip? Or three or four in a year, do we let them slip? You know, it's very awful if we do. It's hard to break through, but how do you do it? You ask God for that unction of the Holy Spirit, and you find yourself saying it in the right way and presenting in the right way, not arrogantly, but with humility and grace, with fear and trembling, that they can see it comes from your hearts, not hitting at them, not being judgmental, but it comes from your hearts. His advice to Timothy is so wonderful, and yet he calls him to be brave.